Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
It's good to be in your midst this morning, and I want to take this opportunity as we begin today to thank all of you for the warm welcome that we have received here. We've been here a little over 6 months now, and we've been blessed. And we've been blessed to worship with some friends that we worshiped with years ago and have known, kinsmen in Christ. And God has been good over these many years, and we're just glad that we could be here to worship with you folks. And to just thinking about how welcomed we are, you've allowed us to make your coffee. And the reason I say that is because in many Baptist circles, you wouldn't be allowed to do that for at least a couple of years of intense training, because Baptists really love their coffee, okay? I know, because I come from a Baptist background, but nevertheless, thank you so much. I really, Sue, my partner in life, my lovely partner in life, who I love very much, and we've served together for many years, and I always think about it, but I may not say it enough, how much I really appreciate my loving wife, Sue. All right, well, this morning, I want to talk to you about the certainty of God's promises, the certainty of God's promises. We're going to go into Hebrews chapter 6. If you want to take up your Bible and hold that place, chapter 6, verse 13 through 20, we're going to be looking at this morning. It probably is true to say that one of the greatest challenges in the life of Christians is waiting for the ultimate fulfilling of God's promises. And we're not going to have them all here and now. There are some groups that say, you know, we're going to have it all. You can have it all now. Well, guess what? That's not what the Bible teaches. And as our culture continues to grow darker, this becomes an even greater challenge because hostility towards Christians continues to increase. And it will. God's word is very clear on, you know, what we're seeing. Shouldn't be an awful surprise, although it can be discouraging, but we can't let it discourage us because we serve the King of Kings. And we need to be reminded when we think of this that the God we serve has never failed to do what he promised. Never. And he never will. He can't possibly be unfaithful. It's just not his nature to be unfaithful. And it's really liberating to know that even with what is going on in our country and what is going on in the world as the culture grows darker, it's liberating to know we can trust God. He has no capacity for deception. He will never fail. And the certainty of God's promises is the focus of the passage I want us to consider this morning in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. So if you'll turn there, if you haven't already, let's read this passage, all right? Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms that what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Underline that if you haven't. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. May God add his understanding to the words we've read in your hearing. Let's bow just for a moment, if you would, and pray together as we come to the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, please grant us the ability to truly understand your word so that our knowledge and depth of insight will increase, thereby allowing us to discern what is best, that we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the end that we will bring glory and praise to you, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There were two groups of people in the Hebrew church that the writer was dealing with, believers and non-believers. The text here is addressed to genuine believers, and the writer of Hebrews is reminding them of the certainty of God's promises. This passage takes us back to the book of Genesis, to one of the greatest examples of faith, the patriarch Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, God had promised Abraham when he departed from Haran that he would make a great nation from Abram, and through him all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. So I want to spend a little bit of time talking about Abraham this morning. Even though God gave Abram this promise, and he was Abram first, and of course changed his name to Abraham, even after 10 years in the land, he still had no children. Time had gone on. Time was marching on, and he had no children. But God had promised him an heir. And he voiced his fear after 10 years in the land that he was childless, because he was childless, that his estate would go to his servant. And in Genesis 15:3, Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." At this low point, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "A son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." We don't know if Abraham's response was immediate, nor do we know how he responded, but we do know what has become a constant reminder to the people of true faith, and that is this: Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He believed that he would become a father, and that his offspring would have children, and that his line would go on and be like the stars of the heaven. The aged patriarch rested everything on God's word. And that's, my friends, is what we are to do as well. Resting everything on God's wonderful word. As a result of that, he was declared righteous apart from any works. We know, of course, that Abraham, his unwavering faith displayed at this great time, did suffer some future lapses. And we know the story if we follow him through Genesis. But we are reminded that in spite of Abraham's failures, and this is so important for us to remember, despite his failures and his sins, God kept his promise. God kept his promise. As time went on, Abraham's faith grew significantly through the hard times that he suffered. As much as we hate to say it, hard times are the times we grow the most. Finally, Abram, who is now called Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, and Sarah were given their dream child, Isaac. And Isaac, of course, means laughter. In this little boy, soon to become a man, they saw the promise come to fruition. Yet there was one more test awaiting the patriarch's faith, and we know what that test was. You recall it, right? When Abraham was well over 100 years old, God said to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Genesis 22:2. This, my friends, without a doubt, is the most shocking command ever given to any human being by God. We can only imagine the numbing horror that must have spread over Abraham's soul. Think about it. What is equally shocking, however, is his ready obedience to comply, because at the first light of dawn, without a word to his wife Sarah, and a good thing, right? It was a good thing. Abraham saddled his donkey, quietly called for two servants and his son Isaac, cut wood for the sacrificial fire, and began the awful journey to the region of Moriah. This was Abraham's greatest test. Now, we may wonder, how could he do it? Have you ever thought about it? How could he do it? But the text really gives us the answer. Because in Genesis 22:4-5, it says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Can't miss that. Abraham was confident they would return. This was because, as the writer of Hebrews reveals in chapter 11 and 19 of that letter, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham was so confident in his belief that God would bless him through Isaac, giving him offspring as numerous as the stars, that he was sure God would resurrect his son. By the way, the word boy in Genesis 22:5, it's interesting, is a translation of a Hebrew term that also can be translated young man. Now, I want you to think about this. Isaac was no little boy. You know, sometimes it's pictured that, you know, Abraham's walking along with a little child. He wasn't a little boy. A little boy couldn't carry the wood for a sacrificial fire, and he's the one who carried it. Now, we are told some of the exchange that took place between Abraham and his son Isaac, but we can only imagine what isn't written about their climb up Mount Moriah as Isaac realizes that he's the sacrifice. But there's another interesting verse in that passage, and it's verse 8. Because when Isaac asks his father about the sacrifice, Abraham says, "God will provide the lamb." Now, it's amazing, because ultimately God did provide the lamb, didn't he? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Anyway, as we look here, there was the construction of the altar. Isaac volunteered to submit to his father. He was bound. There was no doubt tears. The knife in the father's hand. And this would only begin to describe Abraham and Isaac's emotion as the patriarch faithfully carried out God's will. Then when the knife was poised to strike his son, the angel of the Lord called out, "Abraham, Abraham," and we know the rest of the wonderful story. But do you remember the final declaration of the angel of the Lord? Because it has everything to do with our text in Hebrews. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to go there with me. Genesis 22, verse 15 through 18. Because this is what the writer of Hebrews is really thinking about as he writes to the church of the Hebrews there in this particular portion of his letter. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. Here we read, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" Now, as we think of the testing of Abraham, we surely must acknowledge that the usual human reaction would have been to rebel at God's request. Yet Abraham understood that it is God's nature to do just what he promised. Abraham is a vivid example that we can trust our lives to God. He believed that there really is salvation and security in God. We can take him at his word, and our passage in Hebrews gives us four reasons for trusting God. And I want to spend the rest of the time that we have on those four reasons. Turn back there, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to pick it up. The first reason is because of who God is. All right? That's what we see here. The first reason for trusting God is because of who he is, his person. Verse 13 through 14, chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Listen, friends, in all creation, there is no one like our God. There is no one like Yahweh. When he stands in the presence of his court or his host, if you will, and there's different examples of it. 1 Kings 22, write it down. Go look there later. 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23 is a great example. It's a picture in heaven of God in the midst of his host as the decision concerning Ahab is sought and carried out eventually. But there are mighty beings there, the sons of God, the angels, but they're all created. He alone is uncreated. There is no one like him. Sometimes we forget who it is we serve. That's why the writer of Hebrews, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, encourages his readers with the words, there was no one greater for him to swear by. In addition to this, not only is there no one like him, he is truth. He cannot lie. Many times I think of Pilate's words to our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, what is truth? And truth personified was standing right in front of him. God, there's only one truth, friends. You hear today many times people say, well, I have my truth, you have your truth. No, no. There's only one. Our God is truth. He invented truth, you could say. Paul, writing in the opening verses of Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he says this, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. This truth leads to godliness. He goes on to say, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Listen, you were chosen in Christ before one star was cast into heaven, before the solar system was made, before the galaxies were strewn so far out, we don't know how far they go. They seem to be infinite out there. Before any of that took place, God chose you in Christ, if you're in Christ today. His promise for the elect is eternal life. James, in his short, power-packed letter, says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadow. God never deviates from his plan. He never deviates from his promises. This also means that it is impossible for anyone who believes in Christ for salvation not to be saved or to lose salvation once they are saved. If you're in Christ, if you're truly born again, you are saved. Jesus says very clearly in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one. Praise God this morning for our eternal life and our security in Christ. So just as God kept his promise to Abraham, he will keep his promise to those who believe in his son. And did he keep his promise to Abraham? Let's think about it. Did he? Well, are there any of Abraham's descendants in the world today? Millions. Physical descendants. But there's also spiritual descendants. Millions. Not to mention the ones who've gone on. If you're here today in Christ, you're a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Did God keep his promise? He most certainly did. He most certainly did. The second reason for trusting God found in our Hebrews passage has to do with his purpose. First of all, he points out who he is, his person. Secondly, he points out his purpose. Look again, if you would, Hebrews 6:14, where the writer quotes Genesis 22:17, as God speaks to Abraham, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and sent him to an unfamiliar land in order that Abraham might fulfill the purpose God had for him, and that through Abraham, God's purpose for the world would be accomplished. And God's covenant with Abraham with its promise was unconditional, friends. It was unconditional. When God made the actual covenant with Abraham, he commemorated it with a further sign when he ordered Abraham to make sacrifices and divide them into two piles. Genesis 15. There we're told that when the sun had set, God appeared in the night as a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch and passed between the pieces. This signified that his promise was unconditional and that he, God, would be torn asunder like the pieces if he failed to keep his promise. The fact that God passed between the pieces signified the total responsibility for fulfilling the covenant was his. He would fulfill it. The point that the writer of Hebrews was making in 6:13 through 20 is that God's promise did not depend on anybody's faithfulness but his own. And as a result, Abraham and his descendants and all the world through them would be blessed. As believers, we are secure in Christ because God purposed before the world began to conform us to the image of his Son, and God's promise to those who believe in Christ is really an extension of his promise to Abraham. You'll recall the familiar words in Romans chapter 8, 29 through 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And as someone has wisely observed, the promise is so certain that Paul puts it in the past tense, even for future believers. It's sealed. It's as good as done. Which brings us to the third reason for trusting God that we find in Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, and that is his pledge by way of an oath. His pledge by way of an oath. Notice the end of verse 13 coupled with verses 16 and 17 in our passage this morning. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Then he goes on in 16 and 17. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Here the writer proceeds to explain about human and divine oaths, and what a great encouragement God's oath brings to us. Notice, if you will, regarding human oaths. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. The reason human oaths are used to end all arguments is because of the unreliability of human speech. Think of that. And that's due to sin. You know, the writer, the psalmist said, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." Well, he could have left out "in my haste," because all men are liars by nature. In the context of ancient culture, when people generally feared God, swearing by a greater thing helped assure truth. And if one swore by God, it served to end all arguments. This was especially true in a Hebrew culture, where lying while making an oath was a transgression of the third commandment against misusing the name of God, and so deserved the punishment of God. Therefore, we see that human oaths were a powerful assurance of carrying out one's word. This is essentially why God chose to pledge by an oath, as the writer of Hebrews explains. Of course, in choosing to make an oath, he could only choose to swear by himself because there's no one greater, there's no one higher to swear by. To swear by anything less would have the effect of making his oath less permanent. And why was God determined about making his oath? Well, verse 18 answers, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Friends, we need to be encouraged this morning that nothing can thwart God's purpose and nothing can cancel his oath and his word. The two unchangeable things, of course, are God's promise and his oath. We should find great encouragement here because God's promise to Abraham and to us can do nothing other than to come true because God's word is truth. And his oath is a double assurance that what he says he will do. But finally, as we look at Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, we see that all of the certainties we have mentioned thus far were given to Abraham and to us who believed in Christ. Yet he gave us one more. He gave us his high priest, our high priest and forerunner, who sets the anchor for our soul. For the writer says here, we have this hope, in verse 19, of an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This figure suggests the thought of a harbor where the soul may securely drop anchor. That anchor has been carried to the safest point of all, the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, by Jesus who went before us. What does it mean for hope to enter behind the curtain? It means that we can be certain that God will fulfill his promise to bring us into his presence. Our hope constitutes an anchor. You know, a sailor knows that if an anchor is firm in the seabed, that the boat will not be moved, even though he cannot see the anchor. Can't see the anchor. Our anchor is invisible, but it is based on God's promises, and it cannot be loosed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his entrance into the heavenly sanctuary, where he functions as a high priest forever, has given to a Christian's hope an anchorage from which it cannot be shaken loose. Since, therefore, the readers of the letter to the Hebrews had a hope that was sure, they could hold tight to that hope that is anchored in heaven to the very end. And so can we. Ultimately, friends, this passage is about perseverance. The perseverance of the believer. The questions in the reader's minds must have been, how do I know faith will really get me through? How do I know faith will get me through this life and into the presence of God? Don't I have to do something? You know, we always want to do something. How do I know I can't lose the promise of eternal life? Maybe I have to keep my side of things. But that's the point. That's the point of the account concerning Abraham. He was helpless. His faith alone is what God wanted. So God reiterated the promise to demonstrate that what Abraham had done was exactly right. The point is not that Abraham did a work that God told him to do, but that he trusted God when the promise looked like it would not come true. When it looked like it would go down the drain, he still trusted God. We must remember it is God's purpose to bring a group of people, the elect, into the presence, into his presence, where Jesus has attached the anchor. He will not fail in his purpose. This is the same is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. My friends, if you are in Christ, be assured we have an anchor for our soul that is secured in heaven itself. And no matter what's going on down here on earth, nothing can change the promise of God to us who are his own. Amen? Amen. Let's bow as we close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness to us, your love towards us, the grace you've extended. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, who has gone on before us and secured the anchor behind the veil in the sanctuary of heaven itself. May we never forget this, Lord, and may we walk in the confidence, not proud and haughty, but in humble confidence that what you have said you will do, and you will be bringing us home safe to the heavenly shores when Jesus returns for us. We thank you for that promise today. And we pray this prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.